good evening, everybody. Thank you for being with us tonight. Whether you're in the house or online, we want to just thank God for you. So let us go to God in prayer, and then we will get into our lesson. Eternal God, our Father, we honor you and give you thanks again for another great and wonderful day that you have made. And God, we just rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for this time that we sanctify, God, and set aside to come and study your word. And we pray, God, that as we study, you would take us deeper and reveal more and more of yourself to us. We thank you for each and every person that is here today, God, and we just ask that you bless us for our efforts. In Jesus' name we do pray. And everybody say amen. Amen. All right, well, you may be seated. You may be seated. As you know, we're closing in on the end of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 20 now. This week, we're going to see, it looks like there's a lot of confronting going on in this particular chapter. You know, Jesus is being challenged. His authority is being challenged by the religious leaders. And if you remember how the last chapter ended, you know, I think Jesus had went into the temple and kicked out the money changers and turned over some tables, whipped some folks, did some things. And so as a result of that, you know, now the religious leaders, you know, want to come and challenge his authority. You know, in other words, saying, who gave you the authority, you know, to go in and upset the way we do business in the temple? And so that's kind of how we pick up tonight, and then just go down here from there, because he started using parables to explain how Israel has found themselves in a position that God never intended them to be in. But he used several parables to kind of depict and show that. So first we see here, it says, one day Jesus was teaching the people and preaching the good news in the temple. And the leading priests and the teachers of religious law and the elders came up to him. Now look at this. Sometimes Jesus was out teaching. You know, when you hear teaching and preaching, what is the difference between the two? You know, in your own words, somebody, you know, when you hear say Jesus was teaching and preaching, how is preaching different from teaching? Or do you see them as being the same? Okay. So Brother Purdue says teaching break things down so the people that can understand better. Okay, so there's an element of explanation or to show people how to do something when you're teaching. Okay, and so now some preaching can involve that too, but normally preaching is about a proclamation. Normally your preaching is going to always be about proclamation of religious doctrine, whereas teaching could be some practical things about living that is based on principles, a Christian principle. So it looked like both are applicable in the church. There ought to be teaching and there ought to be an element of preaching. So especially when it comes to the good news, talk about the gospel. And so Jesus was preaching, teaching and preaching the good news in the temple. And the leading priests and teachers of religious law and the elders came up to him. And look what they did. They demanded, by what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right to do what you're doing? So they had a problem with what Jesus was doing, especially when he went in the temple last week. We saw they had a problem with that. And they wanted to know by what authority. So instead of Jesus answering them, Major, he answered them with a question of his own. You know, and that's a technique that I like. You know, sometimes when people ask you something, you answer them with a question. Because when I was an instructor, a lot of times they used to tell them, most of the time, people ask questions they already know the answer to. You know, and so sometimes if you just ask them a question, they will in turn answer their own question. And sometimes when people can come up with their own answer, they're more apt to do what that answer requires instead of you giving them the answer sometimes. And so that's a good little technique to remember. It's nothing wrong with answering a question with a question. So now look at this. They demanded, by what authority are you doing these all these things? Who gave you the right? Now look at this. Let me ask you a question first, he replied. Now look what he asked. Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? Wow. Now you kind of got to know who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was one that came, you know, in the wilderness, eating wild oats and honey, and he was baptizing people to the baptism of repentance. John's baptism was all about repent of your sin and then be forgiven by God. So now he asked them the question, when John did that, by whose authority did he baptize? Was it by Jesus, by God's authority from heaven? Or was it merely John just out there doing his own thing, freelancing, baptized? Now you would think that them being religious leaders and knowing what John's assignment was, it looked like they would have just answered the question. You know, look, but how they answered the question would definitely could incriminate them. Because Jesus didn't ask this question just arbitrarily. He says, now by what authority? He said, now look, they talked it over amongst themselves. They said, if we say it was from heaven, he will ask us, why didn't we believe John? If we say John was speaking by the authority of God and his words came from heaven, then he gonna ask us, why did y'all believe John? Why y'all let John get beheaded? Why y'all didn't repent? Because they felt like there was no need for them to repent, so they didn't want to hear John's message about repentance. These were religious leaders, self-righteous religious leaders at that. So now he says now, they talked among themselves. If we say it's from heaven, he will ask why did we believe John? But look at this. But if we say it was merely human, the people will stone us because they are convinced that John was the prophet. Mm-hmm. So now they got a dilemma. And either way they go, Jesus had them in a bad position. And so therefore, when you're in a bad position, you just don't say nothing. Don't say nothing. And you know, sometimes you just got to keep your mouth shut. I mean, you know, you just got to keep your mouth shut. There's no win for you in certain situations. And you got to be wise enough to know that sometimes it ain't no win. And so therefore, it ain't no win. You just keep your mouth shut. Don't try to come up with something when you know whatever you say going to incriminate you. Now look at this. He says, but if we say it was merely human, the people will stone us because they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they finally replied that they didn't know. And Jesus responded, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. If you won't answer me, I ain't gonna answer you. You know, you won't come at me like that and won't answer. Then when I ask a question and require an answer, if you won't answer that, I owe you no answer. So now, that exchange leads Jesus to this next part where Jesus tells this parable of the evil farmers. And in this parable, you kind of got to understand who all the characters are, who all the players are, to really get a clear picture of what Jesus was trying to get them to see. So we're going to agree that in the parable, the owner of the vineyard is God. Okay? The vineyard itself represents the nation of Israel. Okay? The tenant farmers are the religious leaders of that time, the prophets and the laws that was put out by Moses and those things that talked about, you know, a coming Messiah. So the tenant farmers are the religious leaders. The servants now, did I get that right? The tenant farmers are the religious leaders. Okay, they're the ones that don't want to hear. The servants are the prophet and the priests, the prophets and the priests who God sent to Israel. If you know the story of the Old Testament, these folks were known for sometimes punishing and killing prophets. And so therefore they didn't always believe what the prophets said, and the prophets were sometimes foretelling things that was going to happen with the Messiah. And so if they had been listening to the prophets, they would have understood who Jesus is. And because they didn't listen to the prophets, now Jesus tells them this parable because they don't know who the Messiah really is. Because if they knew that, they would not be challenging him. They would be believing in what he was teaching and what he was saying. So now, knowing that, now look at this. Let's look at this. It says, now Jesus turned to the people again and told them this story. A man planted a vineyard. God. He leased it to tenant farmers. And moved to another country to live for several years. So this man leased the land to tenant farmers, and he go away. Now, they don't own the land. You know, back in the old days when our folk didn't own the land but worked on the land, they were called sharecroppers. In other words, they were supposed to keep a piece of what they grow as repayment, but sometimes the master just cut the food and didn't give them nothing. But there was some time when somehow people did get land because the masters loved them like that. But other people came along later and stole most of it from them. I mean, you just kind of got to go know the history. So when you see this term, these were sharecroppers. You know, in other words, they did not own the land. So he says, he leased it to tenant farmers and moved to a country to live for several years. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent one of his servants, who would that be? The prophets, to collect his share of the crops. In other words, they were sharecroppers. You grew the grapes, all of them don't belong to you. There's a certain portion that belongs to me, there's a certain portion that belongs to you. Okay? But the farmers attacked the servant, beat him up, and sent him back empty-handed. I mean, these folks done got crazy with the master's property and the master's stuff. They forgot that they were just sharecroppers. They didn't own the land. They were just sharecroppers, sharing the land. And all they had to do was give the master his portion. That don't seem like a bad deal, Major. Now, you know, I don't know, you know, what it would be like, you know, but I wish we could kind of go back and hear the story of some of our ancestors who had the sharecrop. You know, I wonder what portion did the master give them? Because if you're a sharecropper, he's supposed to give them some. You know, and I would hope that some of the masters treated them right and gave them at least what they said they was going to give them for doing all the work on the land. And so these guys, Jesus depicted this story as these farmers, you know, were sharecroppers, and they beat up the servant and sent him back empty-handed. So the owner sent another servant, talking about more prophets coming, Old Testament time. But they also insulted him, beat him up, and sent him away empty-handed. Man. Then he sent a third servant. A third man was sent, and they wounded him and chased him away. Man, these sharecroppers didn't have bold. But you know what, Major? If you look at that, you can see deep, and that tells us something about God's character. That, you know, if that was bold, you wouldn't have beat the one. I mean, if I sent my servant to you to collect my money and you beat him up, oh, you weren't going to beat the next one. I mean, because we're going to do something. We're going to handle this. So what that let me know that God is pretty patient. You know, when it comes to him, you know, issuing out his wrath. He's pretty patient. He sent another one and another one, and all of them came back empty-handed, wounded, chased away, and all that. Like I say,
He was hoping. Yeah, he was hoping. He said, okay, I'm going to give him another chance. I'm not going to bring the wrath on him. I'm going to give him another chance.
Get a mic, mate. It's because you're saying some good stuff right there. to people. Now you got to see that in this. Now it don't say that, but you can kind of see that when you look a little deeper, because he could have just did what he's going to do later, right now.
Right. And just like you said, you would have said just one came back, beat up, like, nah, let me go take care of this. I need to go take care. But he said, no, I'm going to give them an opportunity to change. Maybe something will say, okay, you know, this is wrong. I'm going to change. I'm going to give them what they're due.
Amen.
Okay, Pastor. David, men are watching over some sheep, and they say, hey, David, let's hop over here, go and see if he'll let us have something. And he did David's men the same way. David said, fellas, guard, gird up, strap up. We finna go take care of this. And if it wasn't for Abigail, they would have been killed David's family and all of that, and all of them. So, you know, we have an example about he's supposed to be the seed of.
Uh-huh.
We see how it could have went awry even in that situation.
Amen. And so what I want you to see here, if you can look at this, man, just think about how patient God is with us. I mean, you know, he gave us some of a lot of chances, man. You know, we didn't come to the Lord the first time the word came to us. We still went around there and did what we did. Then we did it some more. Then we came to church and heard it and did it some more. And all that time, it looked like God may have been patient with us, giving us an opportunity to change. It looked like he was patient with these guys too. He was giving them an opportunity, like you said, Major, to change. And we got to believe he's still giving people today because of his mercy and how he loved people, an opportunity to change. So Bolden shouldn't get offended. Major shouldn't get offended when you go witness to a brother the first time or a sister the first time and they don't listen to nothing you got to say. Keep on doing what they do. You can't leave that and say, God, you need to bring your wrath down on them right now. You know, I done wasted my time over there and talking. I took them to lunch and they still said no to Jesus. No, we can't do that. If God is patient with people, we're going to have to be patient with people. Because now this, we're talking about God, because he could have took action the first time. But he was patient. Now look at this. He said, after the third one came back or chased away, he said to himself, the owner said, what will I do? The owner asked himself. You know, sometimes ain't nothing wrong with you just talking to yourself. You know, sometimes you just need to ask yourself some questions. You know, when you're in a situation, especially you're married, you just need to say, what should I do? Before you haul off and do something, ask yourself, what should I do? And maybe during that time, you'll come up with a strategy that's pleasing. But sometimes we don't even ask ourselves, we just haul off and let self run. Don't even ask self what self gonna do. And self just do what self like to do. Mm-hmm. So if God, who's the owner, could ask himself, what should he do? Surely we can ask the same question. But there ain't nothing wrong with saying, what should I? So look at it. He says, what shall I do? The owner asks himself. Then he comes up and says, I know. Now this is where, you know, I would have said, amen. But he says, I will send my cherished son. Surely they will respect him. My son is coming. Maybe surely them sharecroppers gonna respect him. I done sent the prophets, I done sent Moses, I done sent everybody, I done sent others. And they done beat them and killed them and sent them back. But surely these folk would listen to my son. And we would think the same thing today. Surely everybody who hear the message of the gospel and hear about Jesus Christ, we would think surely they would listen to what they hear. But we got to come to the reality that everybody is not going to listen. Everybody is not going to accept God's plan. We don't know who, but it's evident everybody ain't going to be on board. The word is going to go out to everybody. We're going to preach it to everybody. But some folk just going to say, nah, I ain't doing that. It's sad, but that's the reality. Now, our testimony that we're not that person. We're not the one. We saw the light. We said yes. We did the right thing. Get a mic.
But had it not been for God giving us one chance, two chances, three chances, 1,000 chances, however long it took us, you know, had it not been for His grace, hey, we might have been, some wrath might have been dropped on our head too. I mean, if we never changed, just like He was giving these guys a chance to change. Think about it, if we had never come to our senses.
Amen.
It'd be the same way.
Amen. You know, there's always going to be consequences for the decision that we make. And, you know, we hope that, you know, the people that have not made the decision that God would have them to make, that one day the light will come on. You know, they like to say, you know, one plant, another water, but God gives the increase. And so we just got to hope that those people that, you know, going to have a heart to listen and hear and understand, that they're going to eventually accept God's plan, accept His Son, because that's what this is all about. Now look at this, let me show you. He says, but when the tenant farmer saw his son, they said to each other, here comes the heir. That's important. To this estate, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. Now in order to understand that, you kind of have to understand how the Levirate law worked. You know, because if a person had servants and that person died and had no sons, then his servants could be heirs to his property. You remember that's kind of what Sarah told Abraham? You're going to leave this to him. Before you leave him, we're going to make us a son somewhere. You ain't going to leave this to no servant. So he's saying here, now look, they were thinking, if we kill the son and there is no other heir, then because we are sharecropper, because we're the ones who are tenants on the land, then it will come to us. That was their thinking. And that logic is not consistent with what God wanted them to do. But we know the end of the story, we're going to get there. But look at this. So he sent his son, and he said, they said, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So what'd they do? They dragged him out of the vineyard and murdered him. What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do to them? Jesus asked. Wow. He said, I'll tell you, he will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to the others. That's where we come in at. These Jews ain't gonna listen. They'll kill Jesus. Then I will lease this to others. You know, I hear people use that now in modern vernacular. We never used it like that when we was coming up. But I hear people talk about, you know, I feel like I've been other. I said, what do you mean, other? I mean, you're in a room with folks, and they look over you, and you always the other person. Well, you've been black in America. You always been other. Hey, man, so this ain't nothing new. Being the other ain't nothing new to me. I mean, you're always going to be the other. Amen. And so therefore, that ain't nothing to panic about. That ain't nothing to go crazy about. You just been the other. You've been a minority. You're the other. Now we tripping. We'll make up a 20-some percent, less than 20% of the population. We can always be the other. So the question is, how do we employ what God give us and make being the other work to our advantage, just like other work for these guys' advantage? Because he said, I'm going to lease the vineyard to others, referring to the Gentiles. how the Gentiles got in the picture. You know, this gospel was always intended to get to the Gentiles. Even when you study the Old Testament, God always had a plan that he was going to bring the others in. And so therefore, now that we're in, we got to enjoy the benefits of being in, and we got to live in accordance with the kingdom rule. Because he done brought us in. Paul talks about us being an engrafted vine. You know, we weren't part of the original vine, but we took another vine and engrafted us in. And so therefore, once we become a part of the whole plant, hey, we got rights and privileges just like everybody else in God's kingdom. You see? And so therefore, Paul talks about us being joint heirs with Christ. So therefore, even though we were the other, when we accept Jesus, we become heirs to the kingdom. And so now look at it. He says, how terrible that such a thing should ever happen, his listeners protested. Jesus looked at them and said, then what does this scripture mean? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Some Bible say the chief stone. What's he talking about there? What is he alluding to? Anybody, your answer? The one he says, what are you talking about? When he says, then what does this scripture mean? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Get a mic, Major.
I think he's talking about the stone was Jesus being rejected, and now he's the cornerstone and foundation.
The chief stone. The main stone. What they rejected. Go ahead, Brother Herb.
Yeah. Sorry about that. I had a chance to work with Donnie Sheffield out there doing concrete, and sometimes he lays the foundation. And when he lays the foundation, there's a corner that he has to start with. He can't trust anybody to do that, because if you get that wrong, everything's off square. So that cornerstone is very important and straight. And that's what Jesus Christ represents that. Not only is that, he's been a carpenter, and I'm sure he got that from his teaching from his father, being a carpenter, knowing that was how important is that cornerstone. And so that's how I receive that if it's not, it's straight and everything square off that.
Amen.
So Jesus is the cornerstone.
The foundation. Everything is built on that.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And that's exactly what he's talking about. He says, you know, they rejected him. They're rejecting his gospel. They're rejecting the Son. They're rejecting him being the Messiah. They're rejecting his plan of salvation. But the very thing they rejected is going to become the chief cornerstone. The very thing that they deny is going to become the way back to God. You know, God sent him to be that way. He's the one that show us what God is like. So the very thing they rejected, now that thing could easily become a stumbling block. He says, now, everyone who stumbled over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone who falls on it. Well, we don't want to do that. I mean, if we know that, you know, for us coming against Jesus like that, coming against this gospel like that is going to end up in our disaster. It's almost similar to the parable the teaching that Jesus teaches about. He talks about when you build your house, you know, if you're going to build on sand or you're going to build on a solid foundation, because foundation will determine whether or not your house is going to stand when the storms of life come against it. And so therefore, we need to build our faith up on something solid. We need to believe that the Jesus that we study and the Jesus that we know about is the true Son of God. That got to be settled in our minds. I mean, we can't have any doubt about who he was and what his mission was when he came to earth. Can't be no doubt about that for us. Major, go ahead.
I was just going to say, but sometimes isn't, well, it's not, well, yeah, sometimes isn't brokenness the way to come to God? You know, when you've been broken, it's a way back, right? Doesn't he restore us after we're broken? So I'm just saying it's not a bad thing for us to be broken, because that's when we come to him, when we're broken.
Well, if you want to use it in that context as, you know, being broken as a sinner, not having a way, and then now we come to God. These folk broke because they fighting against him. They losing the fight. That's different. We broken because we over here and don't know him and know that we can live better if we get connected to the chief cornerstone. These folks see him, know who they should know who he is, and they fighting against him. And so he's letting them know, hey, you know, y'all gonna lose this fight.
That's what we do too. We know. We seen.
Get the mic, Major. So you said, Major, now that you know him, you still fighting him?
Yeah, if we're fighting him too, then we're still broken. Yeah, okay, we're fighting. We're fighting. We want to stay out in the world, so we're fighting.
Okay, now let's make sure we clarify and classify these fights. See, there's a difference between fighting and you know, still sinning. Okay, you just sin, because like everybody can sin. But if the fight is you don't believe who he is, that's a different fight. That's a different fight altogether. If you're doubting that he is the chief cornerstone and you don't believe that, that's different than when you have accepted him as the chief cornerstone, and then all of a sudden now he said, Major, go over there and witness to Herb, and Major said, well, I ain't got time today, Jesus.
Okay.
I mean, he ain't gonna condemn you for that right there, because you're probably paying that. That's not gonna send you to hell. You just may lose some rewards when you get to heaven because you didn't do what you're supposed to do.
But I'm talking about even ones that we witness to and they don't believe because they don't know who he is. They're still fighting.
Well, that's that unbelief.
Yeah.
Then they're gonna come up and find out the cornerstone going to crush them. They're going to lose. So Major, what you're telling me now, you're saying that Major, if the Lord tell you right now to leave here and go and witness to somebody, and you say, Lord, I ain't got time to
I'm saying if we're still out.
Get the mic, Major, get the mic, because you make
I'm saying if we're still out in the world and we're broken, it's because we don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and we haven't come to him because of that.
Okay, so you're in the, if you haven't come, now you're in a different category.
Right.
Because okay. When I see you say you haven't come, that means you still operating as a non-believer.
We still fighting.
They're still fighting.
Okay.
You ain't friends with him, like you said on Sunday. You ain't friends. Because you haven't accepted the reconciliation. You still acting like an enemy of God instead of a friend of God.
Right.
And he pulled to crush you.
Right.
If you want to operate like an enemy.
Right.
Amen. If you at some point in time, if you never repent and you never come, then he's supposed to crush you.
Right, okay. And you're saying if you accept him and then you sin, okay.
Yeah, that's to me, that's a different. Now, anybody else want to weigh in on this? I see that as different when I'm still his enemy. These guys was his enemy. They didn't want to accept who Jesus was. But if you don't accept him and then you error, there's a way back to him. Because he's faithful and just to forgive you. But that's different between when you willfully deny who he is. Because now you're acting like an enemy of his instead of accepting God's plan for your life. That's kind of how I kind of look at like the way the scenario again. Now, you know, we got other scholars in here. Don't let me be the only one talking now. But I'm trying to rationalize with Major right here for a minute. You know what I mean? Brother Herb, go ahead. Get a mic.
I'm going to read a scripture. It comes from Psalms 2:10. He says, now then, you kings, act wisely. Be aware of you, ruler of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry, and you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activity. And for his anger flares up in an instant, but what joy for all who take refuge in him. Mm-hmm. So what I'm trying to say is he's warning the kings to accept his royal son. If not, roll with you the anger of God. So what I'm saying, since they did not knew who he is and did not accept it, woe with them Pharisees, them leaders, because not rejecting them.
And my only point was, acceptance doesn't always equate to belief. You can accept him and be sitting in here every Sunday, every Wednesday. Don't necessarily mean you believe. I mean, it should, but does it always?
Well, I got to believe when made to come up and confess
I
with
know,
his mouth.
Pastor, I
wait,
know,
wait, because I don't know your heart. God does.
That's right.
So when you come up here in front of the church and say, you know, I want to confess from my heart and with my mouth and believe my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. Once you do that, then that makes you a friend now and not an enemy, because Jesus died for you. Now that you've come on his team, do you play by all his rules? No. You got to grow into that. You got to mature into that. You still may do some things that go against the rule, but he ain't going to condemn you and send you to hell.
Okay. What if you accept, Christ and then you walk away from Christ?
That's a different thing now. You're talking two different things. You're talking about now someone going to deny him.
Right.
And with that's different than you going out and get drunk. I mean, that's different, because you go get drunk and don't deny him.
I guess my point is, so acceptance doesn't mean you always are in. You're always in the fold. Just because you accept it.
Go ahead.
I think what you're saying, acceptance is not always obeying his word. And I think that's what Pastor's saying, that you may sin, but you already accepted him in Christ, but you're not obeying everything according to what he has asked you to do.
Is that what you're saying, man?
Well, yeah, that, and I'm saying you could say if you come to church, you can have an emotional moment and say, I accept Christ as my Lord, personal Savior. I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth. But then, after that moment is over, you may question your beliefs. I mean, so what I'm asking is, because you accept Christ, that means that you believe in who Christ is?
You know, I got to believe that when a person do that, not because I don't know your heart. I can't judge.
Yeah.
If you do it with your mouth and you're doing that, yeah. I'm believing you're sincere. Okay. You're making a confession of faith in sincerity. And based on that, you know, you don't have to work to get saved. Now the Bible says you saved. Now, does that mean you're going to live like you saved? Probably not, because you got to grow to that. You know, it ain't going to start after you come in on church on Sunday. You got to grow. But now we can get into those deeper arguments of whether or not people believe you can lose what you didn't accept. You know, can lose your salvation. And you know, that's
Pastor.
Another argument.
Okay. Also, what I look at is, okay, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's some other things that has to come with that in order for you to maintain what you have received from Christ, which is grace. You're no longer under that, but you're under grace. You also need the Holy Ghost, which is a teacher, you know, of all things. I mean, so you need some other things that come along with that will ensure you of your salvation. That comes with that. You know, you need other things that, you know, that to come along with that, such as grace and such as the Holy Ghost, that will teach you what's right, what's wrong, and remind you of the word of Christ.
Amen. Amen. So it's a growing process. It's a process. You know, we confess, we say we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But most of us, when we first got saved, we may have got saved under pretense, hey, it was a good sermon, man, the guy closed right, he hit the right nerve, and I went up there. Then after the service was over, you know, Jesus teaches the parable about the sower and the seed. You know, some seed get emotional and accept it, but don't take no root. Well, the bird gonna come and pluck that up. So therefore, people can make decisions based on their emotions, and their heart may not be with their emotion. They're just doing something, and then they're not sincere about that. Okay, but I can't judge that. If Major come here on Sunday, whether the piano player got him up here, or someone singing got him up here, or the word got him up here, when he come up here and say, I want to give my life to Christ, I'm believing that Major is sincere.
I was thinking probably more in terms of somebody that's been in ministry for years, even pastors or whomever. Okay, I believe, I accept, and then 15 years later you say, well, I tell you, my mind has changed about, you know, who God is, or I've come into a new theory about
a new belief or something.
New
people
belief,
have done that.
And people have done that. That's
preachers have done that.
And then say, well, I don't believe, and walk away.
And walk away. That's called apostasy. People have fallen away from Jesus, who had walked with him and grew up in the church, studied and said they loved the Lord, but now saying, hey, I can't believe all that stuff that's in the Bible. And that's why people out there now, some of those same people are out there doing what we call trying to deconstruct the Bible, trying to go back and say all that stuff they taught me and all that stuff I believe really is not what it was piped up to be. So now my job is to tear it all down. I'm going to deconstruct it and tear it all down. Well, that person fighting against God. So, you know, so he's fighting against that cornerstone. And the outcome is he going to lose. Or she or whoever is going to lose. Sister Mary, you had your hand up? You got a mic close by?
I'm going to need this back in a minute.
Okay. We're in Luke, and I read in Luke where when Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to sift him as wheat, and when before the three times he was going to deny him. And so what Major was saying just then, if we, and we know Peter walked with Jesus from the beginning, and then that caught my attention, because when Jesus told him that he was going to deny him, and then he said, but he's going to pray for him that his faith fail him not, and when he's converted, he will strengthen the brethren. And so that's my question, kind of what Major is saying. But I look at it, if Peter himself walked with Jesus himself, can still deny him, but he thought he wouldn't, but he denied him, and then Jesus told him, when you are converted, that means that he walked with him for years and still wasn't converted.
Well, I think that converted, that we have to go looking deeper and see what that word means. Because if we take it just at face value, we'll find that it don't mean that he's doing something new. Okay, so Peter walked with Jesus, and that part is now he's being restored. He's being brought back to a place where he was originally. Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crow. Peter denied him, and once he did that, he fell away from Jesus, started following him from a distance, the Bible say. Because when Jesus rose, say, go tell the disciples and Peter. Because he wasn't with the boys no more. He kind of felt bad because he had done that. He had fallen away. And I believe if he had never came back, he could have fallen into a state of apostasy. Yeah, and been an enemy of God again. But later on, when they were having the bread, you know, and fishing, and Jesus fed them, and he asked them three times, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, that was part of his restoration, bringing it back. So again, that goes back to God being patient with us, even when we do some things that we think that don't warrant forgiveness. You know, it's only one thing that he've ever, you know, said was unforgivable, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
You know, and I tell people, when it comes to coming against God at that level, even when I was a heathen in the world, I never even thought about blaspheming. I didn't know what blaspheming the Holy Spirit means. Well, I never thought about that. So now that I'm saved, why would I even consider doing something like that? Unless I'm truly wanting to fall away. And I think it's back in Peter, James, or one of the books back there, say, you know, if you are saved and you fall away, then for you to come back, it's going to be even harder. And so my thing is that, hey, don't fall away. Don't turn your back on the Lord. Amen. You know, but we all have choices. We all can make that choice, people. And there have been preachers that have made that choice. I don't know if y'all remember that little comedian, little short guy, little white guy, long hair. I think his name was Sam Kennison. Yes, yes. And at one time, he was saved. He was a preacher. But once he turned his life around and went the other way, he started talking against the church, talking against God. A lot of his jokes was against God like that. And you know, just stuff. Yeah, and I think you look it up, he got burnt up out there in the desert somewhere. He had a car accident, yeah. Burned to a crisp. So I ain't say God did it, but that's what happened to him. But you know, it could have been. I mean, he fell away. And so I don't think any of you all that sitting here on a weird night is crazy enough to turn your back and walk away from God now at this point in your life and what you've come, how far you've come and how far you've grown. But these people here that Jesus was dealing with, they never accepted him as being the Son of God. And because they were learned people, they should have known who he was. Based upon the prophets, based upon their teaching, they should have known that. Then he said, this is what he says in 19, he says, the teachers of religious law and the leading priests wanted to arrest Jesus immediately because they realized he was telling the story against them. You're the bad guys in this story. You know, you ain't the good guys. They were the wicked farmers, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. In other words, they were going to kill Jesus right there on the spot, but, you know, they're going to keep plotting until they set it up. But right now, it wasn't his time. And so therefore, but the people, they didn't want the people to react because the people were followers of Jesus. They was believing what he was teaching. And so now, Jesus is always getting tested. So the next time, this whole chapter talk about people coming against and testing Jesus on different things, trying to trick him into saying something that's going to cause him to be punished by the Romans or look like he's blaspheming God and God going to punish him. So look at this. He says, in verse 20, it says, watching for their opportunity, the leaders sent spies. You know, spies in the church. Mm-hmm. Pretending to be honest men. Mm. Follow you, they pretending. You know, pretend. Maybe I guess that's what you're getting at. You won't know who these pretenders are that come to church on Sunday. the devil done sent some. Pretending. To be honest, men, they tried to get Jesus to say something that could be reported to the Roman governor so that he would arrest Jesus. They were trying to trick him into saying something to hear what he was going to teach so they could use it against him. So some of them asked a question. Teacher, they said, we know that you speak and teach what is right and are not influenced by what others. Well, that's important right there, man. Boy, when we can teach and do what's right and not be influenced. Because you can't stop what other folk. And so often, I think we waste a lot of time and energy trying to be influenced by what other folks. Man, if you know the truth, you know the truth. And what other folk think don't matter. Don't let other, because folk going to think. Folk gonna do that. That's just what they do. We do that. We think. And so therefore, sometimes what we think ain't right. Amen. Amen. Let me go ahead and read that again. We know that you speak and teach what is right and are not influenced by what others think. You teach the way of God truthfully, standing on the truth of God's word. Now look at this. He said, now these guys, they flowered him up, Major. They setting them up for the kill. You know, we done said all these flowery words. That's one time I tell people all the time, when people pour it on too thick, you got to know the difference. You know you ain't all that. I mean, they pour it on like that. It's something else to this story. When someone just prays and you pray, you got to know when that all that, no, that's too much. Stop somewhere. That's a little too much praise right there. Because right now, all that can't be from a sincere heart. Look at this. They didn't say all those right good things about Jesus. You know, you teach the way of God truthfully. Now look what they said. They were trying to set him up. Now tell us, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now we in here teaching Bible. Now what that got to do with taxes? You know, I'm here teaching y'all about Jesus, and all of a sudden it's tax season right now. Should I pay taxes to the government? In the middle of it, what y'all trying to get me in trouble with Trump and say I ain't paying no taxes like he don't pay no taxes? Y'all trying to get me in trouble? I mean, how did that come up in the middle of class? You know, we talking spiritual things, trying to talk about how people can know who he is at the Messiah, and now these guys done jumped on taxes. You know, even back then, nobody liked to pay taxes. This thing about taxes ain't new. I mean, people for years don't like to pay taxes. So now look, he says, now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now the reason they asked that because some Jews who were very religious thought that, hey, we're under occupation. The Romans run this joint. But therefore, we don't think it's right for God's people to pay taxes to a man. Because Caesar was looked at as a god. I mean, Caesar was Caesar. Whatever he said went. And so therefore, they was feeling the religious folks thinking, hey, we shouldn't be paying these Romans taxes. So we want to see what you think, Jesus, because if you say the wrong thing, we may be able to use that against you with these Romans. Because at the end of the day, we're trying to get you, but we want to get you by turning the Romans on you, by you saying something that's going to entrap your own self. So now look what Jesus said. He says, now tell us, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now how many of y'all agree? If the United States say we got to pay taxes and you're in that bracket of 28%, 30%, whatever it is, it's right for you to pay taxes. Unless you got a good lawyer, you can find loopholes. I ain't got no problem with that. If you can find loopholes in the law, then you use the loopholes, because that's what they're there for. If it's not against the law, it's lawful. But you should, as Christians, we should pay taxes.
If you got a table that says, okay, if you're in this tax bracket, this is how you make. So if you're in it and then you go hire a lawyer and he gets you out of it, you're still breaking the law because everybody else got to pay it, and you don't because you can afford to get a lawyer.
The lawyer find the loophole, Major. The lawyer go and
but
tell
what's
you,
the loophole? The tax table is the tax table.
The tax table, but it's on certain amounts of income. Your tax table is based upon what you got as income. So now the lawyer going to tell you, hey, there's a loophole here. You don't want to put all your money right here because that's taxable. But if you take that same money and put it over here in property, you ain't got to pay no taxes on that. Buy you another house. That's legal.
There's no such thing as legal loophole.
It's legal.
It's right and it's wrong. It's right and it's wrong. No. What they're doing is wrong. Just because you can afford to get a lawyer and you make millions, that don't make it right. You should pay morally.
You can say you got a moral argument, but not a legal argument.
A loophole means it's wrong. If you're saying that you do the right thing, you do the right thing.
Well, they use that term loophole to find and say, Major, go buy you another house. Go buy you another house because the law say if you buy another house, then now that is a write-off for you and it will take your income down so that you only have to pay taxes now on $50,000 instead of $100,000. Another way of getting a deduction, like Adrian said over there. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, if you got that kind of resources, you ought to have a lawyer to take care of your stuff. You got four or five houses and you got all that you're trying to protect. Now,
I'm a guy that wish they would have just flat taxes, just says 10% on everybody, just like the Bible. Give a tithe. Everybody pay 10%. We can get rid of the IRS, and then just everybody just pay their 10% with no loophole, 10%, whether you're rich, poor, or indifferent. Pay 10%.
And I think that was the intent. That was the intent. If you're in this bracket, you pay this. You're in this bracket, you pay this. You pay this. Everybody should pay their fair share.
Major, get, yeah, they're fair. Okay.
With the table that they're set.
Major, I remember when my children were the loophole. A legal loophole. I mean, you know, you how many children you got? And then they say, you know, and this was back in the early days, maybe when I didn't know no better. And I was a loophole for child care. So I used to pad the child care number.
Wrong.
That's wrong. That was wrong now. But that's wrong. But since it was the whole was saying, if you got children, you can pay child care. The children is a child care. But when I told them I was paying $10,000 for child care and I went paying for two, yeah, that was wrong. That was lying. That's taking advantage of the loophole. Huh? That's abusing the loophole. But yeah, but these folks tried to trap Jesus with this tax question. And you know, and Jesus, look, he says, he saw through their trickery. Sometimes you gotta discern, man. You just gotta ask God to give you a spirit of discernment, that you can discern what is being said and what is being done, because you gotta learn how to see through some things.
That's right.
I mean, because God is a revealer. And so therefore, when you understand him to be a revealer and you're in communication with him, sometimes you just got to see through. He saw through that trickery and said, now this is cool what Jesus did. He said, show me a Roman coin. Then he says, whose picture and title are stamped on it? They asked their own question. Caesar, they replied. Then Jesus said, well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. If Caesar charged you taxes for his roles and all that, his name and his face is on the money, he created the money, then give back to him what belongs to him. Amen. And you can do that and still honor God. You don't have to compromise your relationship with God because you pay taxes, because you render unto the United States what belongs to the United States. Amen. And so now look, so they failed to trap him by what they said in front of the people. Instead, they were amazed by his answer and became silent. So now Jesus done silenced another group of folk. Everybody trying to trap him. Everybody trying to get the best of him. But he come up with something to silence him. Then now the next discussion comes about the resurrection. They wouldn't let it go. This time it's the Sadducees. The Sadducees was a group of people who, like the Pharisees, they were religious leaders, but they were a little bit more stricter than the Pharisees because they did not believe in the resurrection. In fact, they only studied the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. So they didn't believe a lot of things that the prophets said and all that. They was hardcore. And so they wanted an argument because they've been probably arguing this issue back and forth with the Pharisees. So now they figure this guy Jesus here, let him tell us who's right. Let him tell us who's right. Look at this. He said, then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders, who say there is no resurrection from the dead. In other words, they didn't believe in that. So they posed this question. It was a hypothetical. Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife but no children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who would carry on the brother's name. Y'all kind of the Levirate law, you know, if you remember that because everything at that time was considered to come through a male child. So everybody wanted to keep having babies until they have a male child. Y'all remember the ladies, you know, had to fight Zelophehad and those folks had to fight for their rights. You know, with Moses, you know, because they were women and they was going to give their father's land, a portion of the land, to somebody else. So everybody wanted to have an heir, a son. And so he says that, now look, if someone died, you know, then a relative of his will have to go and marry his wife. And if that wife had a son, that son would be the son of the dead brother.
That's right.
And that way, that son now will have an inheritance that will represent the dead brother. So that's where they was coming from with this question that they was asking Jesus. He had no children, but his brother should marry the widow and have a child who would carry on the brother's name. Then they go in this hypothetical. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died. And then the third brother married her. And this continued on with all seven of them who died without children. Finally, the woman died. Then it says, so tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. In other words, there's going to be a fight in heaven. Is there going to be a major stuff? They're trying to trick Jesus. Because they thought he was going to say, well, hey, don't, you ain't got to worry about that. There is no resurrection. That's what they thought he was going to say. You ain't got to worry about that. There is no resurrection. But what he was going to let us know is that you can't imagine in your mind that the resurrection is going to be structured like it's structured here in the physical earth. Amen. That relationships are going to be structured there like it is here in the earth. So they were thinking that, okay, all heaven is going to be, or the resurrection is going to be, is an extension of what we're living right here.
That's right.
And it ain't going to be that.
That's right.
And so they were figuring that, okay, maybe we can trick him, and then that way he'll be on our side and we can shut these Pharisees up. Now look what this says here. Jesus replied, marriage is for people here on
earth.
Wow. Now this is a tricky one right here, mate, because we've been singing songs. When I get to heaven, I can't wait to see my wife. I can't wait to see mama. Now, I ain't saying we ain't gonna see them, but the relationships, it's not going to be the...
That's right.
Ooh, man.
Because this is not an extension of heaven. Our life on earth is not an extension of our life in heaven.
That's right.
So, it's just like you said, it's different. You don't know if you're going to have a relationship up there. I don't know if they're going to have golf courses up there. I don't know. This is not an extension of the life we live here on earth. It's not.
Amen. Amen. So now look at this. Marriage is for people here on earth. But in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead, those of us who believe in the resurrection, will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So when you get to heaven, ain't gonna be looking up your wife. We're going to continue this relationship that we had here on earth. And it ain't happening. Amen.
Amen.
So it won't be given in marriage. He says, and they will never die again. So we die here on earth, but in heaven we ain't going to die. He says, in this respect, they will be like, that's the key,
angels.
So it ain't going to be this flesh and blood like we see here now. That's why we're talking about taking on a new body, a resurrected body, you know. And so therefore, that body, that resurrected, that spirit body is not going to be like this fleshly body. Because it's going back to the dust from which it came. They are children of God and children of the resurrection. Man. He said, now look at this. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, even Moses proved this when he wrote about the burning bush. Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, he referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other words, he's saying that when you go back and read that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, he was implying that even though they were dead, God didn't see them that way. Amen. You know, God didn't, we see this physical body die, but God don't see them that way. Referred to, because he see them as still living. And so therefore he was trying to make his point that the resurrection is real. Because God didn't, Moses didn't talk about them in a tense as if they did no longer exist. He said, now look, so he is God of the living, not the dead. For they are all alive to him. Amen. To him. They are alive. Now we may think they're dead, but to him, they are alive. And so now Jesus said that, and look what they said. Well said, teacher. These are the other guys. these are the guys who come against the Sadducees, these are Pharisees. Well said, teachers, remarked some of the teachers of religious law who were standing there. And no one dared to ask him any more questions. Wow. So that thing about the resurrection and that question he asked about that marrying and no marrying in heaven, you know, again, it's not clear whether or not we're going to recognize folk in this spirit body. But it's one thing for sure. We're going to have a spirit body, not a physical body. So I don't know, do spirits know other spirits by name or whatever? We don't have an answer for that. You know, at least not from this passage. What we do have an answer to is that we'll be a resurrection. And that therefore, when we get to heaven, ain't going to be no marrying. So ain't no need to go into heaven to look for no wife or find your wife. Because ain't going to be no relationships there like that. We ain't going to heaven to procreate. That's right. Amen. That's what you need a wife for on earth. To replenish the earth. But in heaven, ain't going to be no more replenishing. Amen. Amen. It's going to be praising and worshiping and serving God. So we ain't going to be none of that. So we ain't dying to get to heaven to see our wife, our mama. Amen. We got dying to get there to see God. That's what we're going to heaven for, see him. Amen. Can we all agree with that? Amen. Amen. That's what Jesus trying to get us to see. Because I know we sing songs, and I'm guilty of that. We've been singing songs that when I get to heaven to walk them streets with mama and all that. It sounds good, but it may not be biblically sound. That's right. Mm-hmm. Brother Herb, you look, you got something you want to say, man. Let me move on. But you look like that look is on your face.
Only thing I'm just saying is that if you look when we was created, when God created us, it's at the very beginning. He says, let's make man. And then when he made man, he separated us. You got male and female. So we was already one. That's all I'm saying. We was already one.
So, okay.
So it makes sense to me when he says there's no separation, because then we all one.
So we just can all be spirit beings then. Okay, I got you. Major, you look, you got to say. You gonna leave that one alone? Okay, let's leave it go. You good with that? Okay. So now again, when Jesus said that, man, you know, nobody else asked him a question. So now Jesus presents a question to them. Look at this. And we had to wrap this up. Then Jesus presented them with a question. He says, and we say this too, why is it that the Messiah is said to be the son of David? You know, and I think people say that because we trace Jesus' natural lineage back through the tree of David, through Judah and all the way back to David, and because David was the, you know, most famous king, and everybody looked up to, you know, a lot of times, son of David, it's said. And so he's asking the question, why do you religious people say that the Messiah is the son of David? You know, And look at this. Look, he come back. He says, now look, for David, this is tricky right here. For David himself wrote in the book of Psalms. You can find this probably in Psalms 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand. Now, the first Lord there, you got to look up and see that these two Lords are not the same word in the Hebrew. The first Lord that Yahweh, talking about the self-existent God. Amen? Then that second Lord there is the word Adonai. And it's speaking of the coming Messiah. So now look at this, read it again. The Lord, Yahweh, God, said to my Lord, the Son, sit in the place of honor at my right hand. Well, that's why the Bible says Jesus is seated where? At the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us.
That's right.
So that was his point there. Now get this. Until I humble your enemies, making them your footstool under your feet. Talking about the final conquering of sin and evil, which is coming. Since David called the Messiah Lord, that's a good question, Jesus. How can the Messiah be his son? Wow. Man, the crowd was listening to that, man. They say, man, that's a good question. If David called him Lord, then why do we call Jesus David's? Ooh. That son of David. Wow, Jesus said that. And sometimes we've said that. I don't think God's going to send us to hell for saying that, but I think that's a good question. Why do we call him the son of David? Because we just heard somebody else call him son of David and read it, and we just repeat it. Not that it's a fatal sin or anything, but it's a good question.
Yeah, but Pastor, there was a blind man outside of Jericho that just went to hooping and hollering, son of David, have mercy on me. So there had to be some kind of rapport for the people to go ahead and recognize about that.
Because of his lineage, because he came from there, but not as a lineage, you know, when they trace his roots back, even though we know he wasn't physically born through that lineage, the Holy Spirit birthed him, but that was his earthly lineage, having to come from the tribe of Judah. It's tricky.
Yeah, it's tricky.
It's tricky.
But they only thought he would come as a descendant.
Get a mic, Major. They thought he was going to come where?
As a descendant, but a human descendant, not God in the flesh. They didn't think that, you know, he would be God. They thought that, okay, son of David, okay, human descendant. Okay, we can accept that, but God in the flesh, it's tough. It's okay. Tough for them to accept.
And we kind of see that pattern when we studied the other gospel, right. You know. Everybody could accept him as something until he said, hey, I'm the son of God. You know, I'm the son of God. That's where the line was drawn right there, you know. I can't be the son that's sitting at the right hand. Because even to this day, the Jews and Muslims, they don't believe that God had a son. I mean, that's a fundamental belief, that they just believe that God is too holy to have a son. And so that's kind of what separates our belief system, because up until Jesus, we see God the same way. They think God is the creator. They say all the things, the same thing we say about God as God sitting up there by himself, they say about God.
That's right.
The disconnect comes when you say Jesus is connected to that God as God's son, then they say no.
That's right.
And that's why in other religions, Jesus is kind of recognized as a prophet or a teacher, but never as the son of God. So they put Jesus on the same plane as Muhammad or any of the famous prophets that in those religions, they say Jesus is nothing but another Muhammad. That was a prophet that was great on earth, but he wasn't the son of God.
That's right.
Whereas we see him as the son of God. Brother Herb?
Yeah, can it also be that we know that it seems, in the word, it seems like only Mary and Joseph knew that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I don't think anybody else. I only did it. The rest of the family knew that Mary was pregnant by of the Holy Spirit, or
that's a good point, Herb.
Or did they know that Joseph stepped up and violated kind of early in the marriage? I'm just sorry.
Well, the people thought that.
I'm just saying.
People thought something had funny had taken place, whether Joseph did it or not. They thought that, hey, you know, Joseph thought that too. Something happened in this marriage or this relationship that didn't involve me. So if you remember, the Bible said Joseph was about to put her away privately. He was going to be nice, but he was going to send her on the way till the Holy Spirit woke him up in the night and said, no. She was a child by the Holy Spirit.
But that's probably kept quiet. So people can be like, hey, he's nothing special. He got, you know, his father was Joseph.
Coffee,
another man.
Son. Yeah.
And that's sort of like,
get a mic, Sister Ruby.
That's sort of like with the other beliefs and stuff, you know, because they were not there to witness and they only heard it. So, you know, it makes it difficult sometimes for people to believe it.
Amen. I mean, and that's why for us, we accept all that by faith. We accept this word by faith, and because we didn't see any of that either. But we have to accept it as truth, and we accept it by faith. But other faiths don't accept that the same way that we do, and that's where that disconnect is. Like I say, if you have a conversation with a person of any other religious faith, whether it's Hindu, Muslim, Jewish, whatever, as long as you're just talking about a God that do great things and love people, you know, that's nice, kind, all that, that got all these attributes, you're going to say, man, until you get to Jesus, it sounds like we're talking about the same God.
That's right.
You know, that's why people like Oprah Winfrey can get on television talking, and her analogy is that, you know, God sits at the top of this mountain, and everybody is going to the same God at the top of the mountain. They're just on different trails. So this trail is Hinduism, this trail is Judaism, this trail is Christianity, and they all lead to the same God. So that means Jesus is just on a trail, and he ain't the go-between God and man. So when you stick Jesus up there in between God at the top of the mountain and say all trails lead through him, that's where the disconnect comes in.
That's right.
You know, if you're talking to a person of Islam and just talking about principles, godly principles, godly living, they'll tell you, man, drinking ain't good for you. All those things y'all agree on.
Right.
But until you say, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, that's to draw the line right there. And so now, Jesus answered all these questions. Let me finish this up. And then he come back and tell his followers to beware of these religious leaders, man. He said, look, then with the crowd listening, he turned to his disciples and said, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes, love to receive respectful greeting as they walk in the marketplace. They like the titles, they like folk coming up to them, they like to be seen, they like to appear religious. They like to appear like they are devoted to the things of God.
That's
in the marketplace, outwardly. Want to be seen, doing things for show.
That's right.
And how they love the seat of honor in the synagogue. You know, that's why, you know, the seat of honor in most churches would be in the stage area here, pulpit. You know, it's striving. We sit on the front row or over there somewhere. Somebody may think that's seat of honor and that, you know, since Pastor Norm sit there, ain't nobody, that seat stay empty. I mean, it stay empty, but it don't have to be empty, man. Anybody can, but just out of respect, this is considered the seat of honor. So even when I was out of town, I can look back on TV, people sit right here, never has happened. It's like, but that's in our mind. And so what Jesus said, you know, ain't nothing wrong with having place of honor, but man, you don't run around seeking that, you know, and you don't do things to be seen and just to show, because he says, and how they love the seats of honor in the synagogue and the head table at the banquets. Y'all done been to banquets on the base. You know what the head table like. You know there's a head table and everybody else. And you had to be invited to the head table. Amen. And now he said, yeah, in spite of all that, Major, they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property. Man, these are guys in the church, preachers, taking widows' property. And then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. That's why I tell people, it's not how long you pray that determine whether or not you're pure in heart or not. The length of your prayer has nothing to do with it. You can be like Nehemiah and pray a sincere prayer and don't have to say no more than 10 words. If it's from sincerity and from a heart that is pure. But sometimes we think the length of our prayer, especially in public, we think that because I can say it long in public, no, man. Say it from your heart. Whether you're in public or private. He says, because of this, they will be severely punished. Now they perceived Jesus was talking about them, and we see that all this story that he was telling leaded up to this ending. They said, hey, those people who killed the son, that the owner of the land, going to punish them. Yeah. They're going to be severely punished. Man. This was a powerful chapter in Luke, man. It had a lot of stuff, and this can be much deeper than I talked about it tonight, because in Bible study, we kind of just at a surface level, because if we went so deep, we would never get out of Luke, because Luke was long-winded. I mean, his chapters are real long. But I think we get a good enough picture of the point that Jesus was trying to make in the teachings and the principles that we should get out of this tonight. One, that God is patient, you know, that we all accept Jesus as being his son. I mean, period.com. I mean, he's the son of God. And we believe that. And we stand on that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and whenever we have to, we confess that Jesus is Lord. Sure. And so, therefore, we don't have to worry about condemnation because of what we believe. Amen? Amen? Any comments before we close out? Any comments before we close out?